Now, as you remember, chapter 5 started that section on the practical exhortational section of the book of Galatians. Now, we had seen some exhortations and some practical things through, but there's a real sweetness here as Paul really just dives into it. And I want to pick it up as I read in verse 13. That's where we started 2 weeks ago when we were together here. For you, brethren, having been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the laws fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you before, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Among such things there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. And so here in this chapter, we see that Paul says, you guys truly are called to liberty. Now, you need to glance at verse 1 again, because it says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And Paul's exhortation is, in verse 2 there, he says, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And he goes on to just really begin to exhort them. And in verse 4, he says, man, you guys have become estranged from Christ if you attempt to be justified by the law. You've fallen from grace. There's a calling to stand in the liberty. You know, there's a choice that we make. It's either I'm going to walk in the liberty of Christ, I'm going to hold to the grace of God, or I'm going to allow my mind and my own heretical thought life take me aside and deter me from the path that God has called me to. The grace that I've been called in. I'm going to go another way, a legalistic way. I'm going to put myself under the subjection to a law. Either that being a Mosaic law of the Old Testament, or if that being rules and regulations that I set up in my life. See, there's a choice made to stand fast. That's an exhortation. You stand fast. You know, Paul said it like this to Timothy, the young pastor. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, be strong. Hey, Timothy, you make the choice to be strong in the grace. Have we made that choice, brothers and sisters? Have we made that determination of heart? I like what Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthians. When he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I'm determined. He says, when I came to you, I was determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There must be a determination of the will. There must be a standing fast of a mindset that says, I'm going to stand in the liberty. Because know this. Think about this. You'll know it by experience. The enemy, your own flesh, your own mind, will try to take away the liberty of Christ in your life. Will try to put you under a bondage. And unless your determination of your heart is to stand fast, unless you're determined to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified, man, Satan will so rip you off of the simplicity of that truth. Satan yells at me or whatever it is, my thoughts are saying, you can't be that free. It can't be that simple. You can't just come in boldly to the throne of grace. Look at you, you sinner. You can't just come to the Lord right now. Look at you. Look at what you said to that person. You need to go sit in the corner for a while. You know, what do you think you are? You know, and all those things are just the thoughts of man. The Bible says, therefore come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Let me ask you, when are you in the time of need for grace and mercy? When you said that thing to that person or whatever it is. Oh Lord, I need grace. I need your mercy. I've blown it. Paul says it, or the author of Hebrews says it this way. Therefore, having boldness to enter the most holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's why I'm here. Again, that word boldness, there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, both those verses that I just quoted. The word boldness is the word confidence. My confidence, your confidence, ought to be in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you don't stand fast in that, you're not going to stand in it. You're going to fall from it. You're going to fall, like Paul says here in verse 4, from grace. And he says, you've been called. Your calling is to liberty, verse 13. Only, don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. This is not saying that you can just sin away and God will forgive you. That's not liberty, that's bondage. Read Romans chapter 6. Men, what you present your members to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. Man, it's not saying, hey, grace is an opportunity. We saw that word, a base camp, to fulfill the lust of my flesh. Absolutely not. Grace is the freedom from the lust of my flesh. Grace, if Paul says to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, or excuse me, verse 11 through 14, he says that grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. Grace is a teacher, a sweet teacher. Man, because you know, as a Christian, born again, filled with the Spirit, walking in grace, you know that when you give in to the lust of the flesh, when you fall that way, you're not free, are you? You don't. This is great. I love it. Oh, you're miserably in bondage, defeated, we call it. Not walking in the victory that you know has been offered to you. You know that you can have. Man, that's where Christians find themselves depressed. That's where Christians find themselves just wiped out and miserable and just, oh, I can't do it. You're right. You're right. You can't. But he did. He did. But he didn't do it so that you could just say, I can't do it. He did it so that you could say, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. So grace teaches me to draw my strength from Christ and to find the victory that is in Jesus Christ. It doesn't give me opportunity to sin. It cleanses me and frees me from sin. That's biblical grace. And Paul, again, there's Judaizers that have come in. These guys that are, quote, Christians, and they're teaching the other believers. They're Jews, and they're from Judaism. That's why we call them Judaizers. And they've come in to teach these young converts that, hey, wait a second, you guys can't go too far with that grace thing because you'll just sin. You need something to kind of hold you down, something to keep you in line, something to sanctify you. You need to grow. You need to, you know, again, these are Gentiles they're dealing with. The Galatians, pagans. They live in a world like we do. There's all kinds of wickedness, vices, and all kinds of heresies going on around them in their world they live in. And the Judaizers' mindset was, hey, if you go that way, if you go in the way of grace, then it's just going to destroy you. Because you're going to have nothing to hold you back from fulfilling the lust of your flesh. Paul says, absolutely not. There's no way that that's going to help you. He says, no, walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. He goes on to talk about, and we looked at it a Sunday morning, that the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are opposite of one another, contrary to one another. We saw there how the Spirit is continually desiring to suppress the flesh, push down, grieve the flesh. And so the flesh is continually trying to do the same to the Spirit. And these are in a continual fight. We looked at it, the conflict within. If you weren't here, how important that teaching is. You need to get the tape. Two Sunday mornings ago. The conflict within, here from verse 17. And then we pick it up tonight here in verse 18, where it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, why a statement at that, at this point? Man, here's a radical, freeing truth for me. Paul's saying, if you're led by the Spirit, you don't need the law. You don't need it. You're not under it. Again, what was the law for? To show me my sin. We saw that in chapter 3. The law was also, we saw, to keep me for salvation. It was to keep those Israelites for salvation. The law was to keep them under until faith came, until Christ did the work. The Galatians are being taught by the Judaizers, hey, you still need the law. The law is going to sanctify you. It's good. And Paul deals with it in Romans chapter 7. He says, man, the law is holy, right, good. It's me. That's the problem. I can't live up to it because of my flesh. That's where he says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells nothing good. The will is present. I agree. But how to perform what is good, I don't find that power. Paul says, here's the power. And in Romans 8, he goes with the same argument. And he says, and all those who are led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. Not those who are led by the law or those who are under the law. That's not a son of God. It's those who are led by the Spirit. Here's the thing. If you have the Spirit leading you, you don't need the law. The Spirit's stronger than the law and can do more work in your life than the law could ever perform. Again, the law could just show you you're wrong. The Spirit can give you victory over that which is wrong. It's awesome. It's not that the law's bad, and a lot of Christians don't get that. It's not that the Ten Commandments were something bad or wrong. Absolutely not. And it's not that the Old Covenant and the New Covenant are at odds, are fighting against one another, that the Old Testament saints would argue with the New Testament saints. Not at all. It's like a hand and a glove. They fit. The New Testament or the Old Testament saints were looking forward, wondering, thinking. Peter says that in his epistle, 1 Peter. He says, man, they were desiring to look into these things. They were wondering of the things they were prophesying of. What Peter's saying is, you guys live in a great time. Huh. And the prophets of old would have loved to seen and experience what you are, the Spirit of God living in corrupt man. Wow! And God living in us. Let me ask you, having the Ten Commandments on your wall or having God live in you, which one's going to think you think is going to help you more?
You see, again, the Ten Commandments are saying that's what you should do, what's right. The Ten Commandments are on your wall. You read them every day and say it. Man, I need to do these things. Keep these and I'll be a good guy. But Jesus realized you can't keep them, which shows you you're not a good guy. But the Spirit of God living in you, writing His will on your heart, writing His law, not a law of outward commandments on tablets of stone, but He's writing it on the tablets of your heart. He's speaking it to you. We call it conviction. Hebrews chapter 8 talks about it. That's what the new covenant is. The definition in Hebrews 8, the new covenant is, I'll write my law upon your hearts. Conviction is wonderful. We need to see that. It's a joy to be convicted. It just reveals, Hebrews chapter 12, that I'm a child of God. Chastisement is called conviction. We've got a whole warped concept on chastisement. I did some studies on that. I'm tempted to go there right now. Because people think the chastisement of God is this horrifying thing. And that God's going to punish you. No, Jesus Christ was your propitiation. He took the wrath of God upon Himself. Chastisement is, the word chastisement is, it's translated conviction, correction. It's just that sweet conviction that I get. Trent, you're in sin. You need to change. Oh, Lord, forgive me. It's evidence that I'm born again. It's evidence that God lives in me. He's not going to let me just keep doing this and thinking it's okay. What a wonderful law I have. Interesting, the New Testament calls it the law of liberty. Or fulfilling the law of Christ. It's sweet. It's wonderful. It's powerful. It has life. Because it's surrounded by the very life of God living in you. The fullness of God in your heart, in your life. You have now an ability to overcome sin, to overcome your flesh. This flesh that is contrary to the Spirit. But know this, the Spirit's stronger. But you've got to walk in the Spirit. If this new covenant is going to work, if grace is going to take effect in your life, and if you're really going to see the victory that Jesus offers you, you and I have to walk in the Spirit. We have to go there. We have to walk in grace. We have to be strong in the grace of God. We have to be determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and that cross. We have to give ourselves to it. We have to present our members unto righteousness through the blood of Jesus. Because we were crucified with Him and the body of sin was broken, done away with, put out of business. We don't have to be slaves, but we can still be slaves if we don't walk in the Spirit. Again, that word there in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, is a commandment in the Greek. It's walk in the Spirit. And the evidence, the fruit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh will be crucified. The passions and sin of your flesh. They won't have any authority. Why? Because the Spirit will be suppressing the flesh. And therefore the flesh will not do what it wishes. It says, so that we do not do the things that we wish. If the Spirit is suppressing the flesh can't do what it wishes. But if the flesh is suppressing the Spirit can't do what it wishes. So whichever one is on top is the one that's going to be dominating your life. And Paul brings some clarification here because, again, the Judaizers had some good arguments. They said, wait a second, you can't just sin away and say God's grace forgives it and the blood of Jesus atoned for it. And hey, that's just... They said, wait, that doesn't line up with the law, holiness, righteousness. It doesn't. Paul's saying, no, that's not what it is. You've been called liberty, but no, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what we're teaching. We're teaching that you can't live by the law, but you live by the Spirit. You don't walk by the law, you walk by the Spirit. And by walking by the Spirit, you live higher than the law. You don't need a law because you have something greater, something that holds power and authority in your life. God living in you, dwelling in you. And so Paul's proving a point here, and he's proven it very well. Now, he wants to clarify so that nobody's confused on what is the flesh. Here's a definition of the flesh, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Paul says these are obvious. You know, it's funny. I always use that word when I'm talking with some of the staff here at the church or the guys at the school of ministry on work day. I say things, but I say obviously this and this, and I start to list things. It's obvious, but let me just say it for clarification. You know, and it's interesting, we do that all the time. At least I know I do. I'm always trying to clarify things just to make sure there's no confusion. You know, teaching the guys at the school of ministry how to lay bricks, and we're down there, and I say, now obviously, you know, the bricks need to look good. Now, to me, that's obvious, and I love Thomas's response. He goes, I'm glad that was obvious to you. It wasn't obvious to me until you pointed it out. He always goes, obviously, like, I didn't know that was obvious. I always say that, and that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, obviously, you guys know what the works of the flesh are, but let me clarify it for you. He says, the works of the flesh are evident, they're obvious, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness. And verse 19 lists some works of the flesh that are dealing with sexual immoralities. That's what we're dealing with here. Committing adultery. Fornication, it's sexual immorality. Uncleanness, any kind of sexual immoralities, any kind of immoral sexual behavior, it's ungodly. It's the flesh. That's what Paul's saying. Licentiousness, he says, speaking of without restraints, having no care for a law or for truth. It's a license, if you would, to sin, if you could simplify it. That's what he's talking about. Licentiousness. It's a license to sin. It's interesting. Jude says it this way. When he deals with this same problem with grace and people not understanding it, he says in Jude verse 3, he says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. Okay, he's talking about that salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unaware, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord, God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God. They've turned the grace of God into just a freedom to sin. That's what he's saying. He's saying, man, contend for salvation, earnestly for the faith. That's not the faith. Deal with that. Man, don't allow that to happen. He says, man, they've denied the Lord in it. It's a true denial of the Lord when we walk in these things. And I'll tell you what, we live in a time just like they did, where there's a lot of sexual immorality going on. You know, I just taught at a purity conference over at the Friends Church with high schoolers. Man, my message was pretty hard-hitting. I could tell you that right now. My topic was Christian dating and relationships. And I began to share, I like this, and I told him to phrase it like this on the flyer, a biblical view on Christian dating and relationships. I love that, biblical view. Because that's what I gave. You don't really find Christian dating in the Bible. You find relationships, and I started the route with the relationship with God and how the marriage relationship reveals that and how you need to get born again, and I preached the gospel for the first 20 minutes. And but I went in to talk about, you know, just what's the Bible say, you know? It's good for a man not to touch a woman. You know, don't seek a wife. Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. Song of Solomon says, you know, don't awaken or stir up love until it pleases. Hey, there are certain things for marriage and there are certain things for relationships. Relationships are friendship. Marriage is physical. Don't touch a woman. until you get married. And, you know, it goes on there in 1 Corinthians 7 to talk about how in the marital relationship, hey, you own her body, she owns yours. You know, it talks about in Hebrews chapter 13 how the marriage bed is undefiled before God. It's something created by God. It's something pure. It's something right. It's how every one of us are here. God made this thing. It works beautifully in its right context, in purity. But how the world has taken what God has meant for purity and beauty and has so destroyed it, has so warped it. Now there's pornography and all of this garbage. It's the flesh. And there's a worldly mindset in many Christians' minds that's fleshly. It's unclean. That's the most simple way. Oh, but we aren't having sex. That's great. But we're doing this and that. That's unclean. That's not for a relationship. That's for a marital relationship. Huge difference. Huge. Listen, the Bible divides it real clear. Marriage, celibacy. Bingo. That's it. Real clear. We have kind of fogged it in. You know, it's like, how far is too far? Well, the Bible's clear. Don't touch a woman. You know, it's just clear. Read the scriptures. You study it out. It's beautiful. And that doesn't mean, you know, can I shake her hand or can I hold her hand? You know, can I put my hand on her shoulder? I'm not talking about that. The word touch is in the Greek, it's in the root meaning, it's kindle. It's kindle fire. And I told them at the purity conference, I said, hey, listen, if there's a fire kindled at all, you're in the flesh. You've gone too far. Interesting, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 talks about this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Awesome verse. If you're struggling with being impure, if you're struggling with temptations for pornography or the flesh, lust, and these kinds of things, man, I encourage you every day of your life, read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the will of God. Your what? Sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality. Oh, I love it. That each one of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. You know, I ask people when they argue with me about, you know, can in a dating relationship, can we make out? What kind of question's that? And you know, I don't want to make light of it. And at the same time, I don't want to make some, you know, rules, some legalistic, but you know, come on. Can we make out? Is that honorable? Would you want to do it in the sanctuary? You know, is that possessing your vessel in sanctification and honor? You know, people say, well, married people make out and they wouldn't do it in the sanctuary. They're married. That's why they have homes and, hey, it's in the privacy of it. It's undefiled. Yeah, that's great. You know, and because it's like the church has made this line. It says if you have sex, you're in sin, you can do everything up to that point. What? Everything up to that point? Where does it say that in the Word of God? It says do not defraud one another. Interesting. Do not take advantage of one another. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, it's interesting, the word defraud, it means to go too far in the Greek. To go too far. It means to go beyond the boundaries set. People ask me, What's too far? You probably already went too far if you asked me that question. The Bible says, don't go beyond the boundaries set. What are the boundaries? The Word of God set them. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. It's set. You know, the best kind of marriage, and I do a lot of premarital counseling, is the kind of marriage that's established on a friendship in the Lord. You know, how beautiful they are. And how beautiful they flourish. They're pure. You know, you're freed from any kind of temptation, you know. You don't even have to, you know, we're dating and you know, now there's like expectations to like do things. Forget it. Is she your girlfriend? Yeah, she's my friend. She's a girl. I like her a lot. We're seeking the Lord. Man, how free. You're just free to love God. You know, all that junk, it's not even there. Because you're not, quote, worldly dating. Man, it's just, it's liberating. It's biblical. You know, to take advantage. Interesting. It means to take something that isn't yours. It's the word for covet. It's to desire something that's not, hey, she or he is not yours until you're married. So don't touch it until you're married. It's just right. You know, there's so much flesh. Walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, if you're struggling with immorality, any type, walk in the Spirit is your victory. Walk in the Spirit. Seek after God. Get rid of all this junk that the world's telling you need to have or need to do, or all this stuff that your heart's declaring. Man, give yourself consecrated to the living God. Your God is a consuming fire. Let Him purify you. Let Him purify. Just stay clean. You're not going to go too far. If you're worried about going too far, you've already gone too far. You just don't need to go there. Play it safe. Walk in the Spirit. Paul's saying, this is the works of the flesh. They're obvious. You know, I would think, obviously, making out in a car is not pure. But you know, it wasn't obvious to me at a time in my life as a Christian. Didn't realize it. Man, how I regret those days. I praise God that He kept me. But I surely went too far. Wrong. Sin. Flesh. Though it's obvious, there's something in our flesh that's so deceitful, isn't there? Sin is deceiving. It's just, oh no, it's okay. Just a little compromise, a little more, boom. Pretty soon you're done. I can't tell you how many people I've had in my office destroyed. Because they just went a little too far once, and a little farther, and a little farther, and pretty soon they were destroyed. Weeping, broken, hurt. Yeah, is the grace of God able to heal? Absolutely. But it's able to do something better, and that's keep you from it. Because there's scars left after the surgeons come in and healed. And scars aren't good. Stay pure. Stay in the Spirit. That's the only way. He goes on to list more. He says idolatry, sorcery, hatred. You see these religious things here. Idols. Idol worship. You know, Bob did a great study on that. Idolatry. We think that's for the ancient times. Man, because of time tonight, I'd tell you this to pick up the tape. So much idolatry is going on in our church, in our hearts, in our world. It's not for the ancients. It's anything that's above the Lord. It could be sexual immorality. Any passion that's greater than your passion for Christ. Let it go. It's the flesh. It's the flesh. Sorcery. Again, that goes, it's kind of this religious stuff here. Idolatry and sorcery. You know, interesting, this word sorcery is used in the Septuagint in Exodus 7, verses 11 and verse 22. Exodus 7, write those down. Verses 11 and verse 22. Isaiah 47, verses 9 and 12. The reason I say write those down, that word, the same Greek word, again, he's using the translation from the Hebrew to the Greek, the Septuagint, the Old Testament. And in those contexts, you go back and read those, it's about religion. It's about witchcraft. It's about magic. It's about chantings. Now, there is sorcery going on today. It's interesting because the word here is pharmakia. It's the word that we use for pharmacy or for drugs. Now, where do we get drugs out of chanting and witchcraft? Well, amongst much of the witchcraft, amongst the sorcery, was drug use all through the ancient times and still today. Man, you think of all the New Age stuff and all of the garbage where all of the drugs are now being used, and they're trying to legalize every drug in the world, saying that it's medicine and it's healing. How many people are frying on acid trying to get in touch with the maker, the creator, or with the tree? You know, it's sorcery. It's the flesh. Man, it's wrong. You know, people say, well, the Bible doesn't say you can't do drugs. It just says don't drink. In fact, God made the herb of the ground. You ever heard that one? Look in the garden. Look back in Genesis. It says, and God made the herbs and blessed them. And God made marijuana and blessed it. Well, I've talked to so many people in the street who have told me that marijuana is a gift from God. You know, I respond to them, marijuana is a cursed weed. It was cursed. It's a cursed weed. It's not a gift from God. You know how we just twist the things to our own deceptions, own desires. You know, you would think it's obvious, evident. It's not. Sin's deceived us. Hatred, contention. But one more word on sorcery. I've met Christians that tell me that smoking pot gets them closer to God. Now I know that there's probably none of those in this room. I hope not. And if there is, I pray that you'd hear God's word tonight. But I have. You think it's obvious? Of course not. Listen, there are people out there that claim to know Christ, and they say, "Well, man, my prayer life is just awesome when I'm high." What? They've said it. I've heard it. They're telling a pastor that. I just think, what, these guys crazy? I mean, you might tell your buddy that. But I wouldn't tell a pastor that if I was doing it. It's obvious. They don't think there's nothing wrong with it. Man, how we need to see the things that should be so evident. Hatred. This Greek word is the opposite of love. It's hatred. Contentions. Those fights. Jealousies. Outbursts of wrath. You know, that just that flesh, that sinful nature in you. I think outburst of wrath describes it pretty clear. It's a rage. The flesh is desiring to control you. I think of, you know, sexual immoralities and wrath and, you know, contentions and you know, jealousies. They're just burning in you. It's the flesh. How do you conquer it? Walk in the Spirit. You don't need to go to, you know, a psychiatrist and a psychologist and work out your childhood. That's why you're mad. That's why you're having outbursts of wrath. No, you're having outbursts of wrath. Let's go back to your father. His name was Adam. He sinned. And you have a sinful nature. He gave it to you. Thank him when you get to heaven. You know, people say, well, it was my dysfunctional family. Let me say this. Adam didn't have a dysfunctional family. You know, well, Adam's surroundings were very difficult. Adam's surroundings were paradise. Well, you got to understand, Adam's father was God. Wasn't his father. Why'd Adam fall? Who can he blame it on? Oh, he blamed it on the woman. Oh, Adam, you're doing the same thing people are doing today. God judged Adam for his sin. You know, we just need to get, it's the flesh. Call it what it is. It's the flesh. The reason you have a problem with anger is because you have a problem with your sinful nature. How do you deal with it? Take medicine. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. If there are some truly mental problems and chemical imbalances, hey, there are places for medicine. But the problem is the flesh. The flesh. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, self-seeking. Well, Paul deals with that in Philippians 2, verses 2 and 3, pretty clearly. You know, it's so important for us to just see the flesh for the flesh, because you're never going to deal with the flesh the right way until you say, you know what, that's sin, that's wrong, that's the flesh. You say, well, you know, it's just kind of this or that, and it's not really sexual immorality, it's, you know, it's kind of borderline, and, you know, well, I just got a temper problem, and, you know, God loves me, and His grace covers me, and excuses. Half-truths. It's sin, it's wrong, I need to repent. I can't really repent, it's just me. Well, people just tell me that. That's just me. God loves me for who I am. Yeah, but He loves you too much to keep you how you are. Wants to change you. It's just me. Didn't Paul say that? It's not I who lives, but Christ. Wasn't that the thing we dwelt on for 6 weeks? It's the flesh. And Paul's wrapping these things up here at the end of this book. Dissensions, heresies. Interesting. Dissensions, divisions, heresies. Heresies are the flesh. Interesting. The word heresy, it's an act of taking or choosing in the Greek. It's, in summary, it could go this way. It's an act of taking or choosing a certain thought, a course of thinking, an opinion. That's exactly what heresy is. Somebody has chosen to believe a certain point of view, a certain philosophy. And you bring the Word of God to them. I do it all the time with the Colts. And you show them. You go through the Word. And you show them that what they're saying is totally anti-biblical. And they say they believe in the Bible. You know, we have this movement today. The Church of Christ. Now, not every Church of Christ believes this, but there are a lot that do, and sometimes they're called the L.A. Church of Christ or International Church of Christ. In fact, they just started one up over at Richard Nixon Library, across from the school ministry house. They came to the door over there. Thought it was a great place for them to visit. And they teach mainly, their main thing is salvation through baptism and the blood of Jesus. And you can show them through the Word, which I have done many times, that that's totally unbiblical. And they start showing me verses and we take them in their context. And I show them how that's not true. And secondly, it doesn't line up with solid doctrine. How can you teach Romans in that? Come on. Get the emphasis of the new covenant. It wipes it out. And I love the verse I always use with them. think it's 1 Corinthians 1:17 where Paul says, I did not come to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's pretty clear. I showed a guy once that verse, and he said, well, I got to study that one out. And, you know, praise God. But the problem is, and not all the time, but those that will continue to go in that heresy is those who choose just to believe that because that's what they want to believe. And they don't let the Word of God teach them what God says. They teach the Word of God what they want it to say. They don't study to show themselves approved to God. They have, you know, a lot of times it's pride that holds them back. A lot of times there's different things. You know, I've got relatives that are Mormons, and I have talked with them and loved them and shared with them. And you know what? They just are going to believe what they want to believe. Not because it's scriptural. I had a Mormon in my house. Two, in fact. Sharing with them, dialoguing. I was having a blessed time in the Word. We were going through a lot of Bible verses. They were there for a few hours. And I think I covered, did a survey of the New Testament. I mean, you know, we were just going for it. And what it came down to is the guy said, yeah, you're right. That's what it says. So what are you going to do? He said, well, I got to burn it in my bosom. I'm going to believe what I believe. You've chosen the course of your thoughts. You have chosen this. That's the flesh heresies. It's the flesh. It's the flesh. It's amazing to me, but it's true. Envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, envy. Jealousy and envy are very close here. You know, it's sad. In Christian relationships, marital relationships. And you know, I just encourage people to really just seek the Lord on that. It's something we've adopted from the world. Usually the people that struggle with it were those that were in the world, in relationships and all of that and tied up and really struggle with this. You know, and I watch sometimes people in ministry. Not so much am I pointing anybody out in our ministry at all. But I've seen people in ministry. You know, and the guy, he's a pastor and he's sharing with, you know, a gal in the courtyard or whatever, wherever their church is, you know, publicly in the open. You know, I don't encourage pastors to counsel females on a continual basis. And when we do that here at the fellowship, we have accountability and they are visible and seen in those areas. You know, but it's really a scary thing when the guy has to feel like, oh no, I can't talk to her. My wife, she's going to think, you know, something. It's immature. It's fleshly. And my question is what's the deal? You don't trust your husband? I mean, you know, he's a pastor. Is he really that wicked? Maybe you need to come in for some counseling. You know, and maybe there's a reason she's like that. But, you know, a lot of times it's just the flesh. It's sick. It's gross. I'll tell you what. It causes more marital problems than I've ever seen. Jealousies. Envies. These kinds of things that ought not to be. They're gross in the sight of God. They're disgusting. They're the flesh. See, we need to see it for what it is. If you have a problem with jealousy, you need to realize you're struggling with the flesh. You need to give these things to the Lord. You know, envy and lust are quite close as well. You know, just coveting, envying, desiring something somebody else has. It's you want it. These kinds of things. You know, there's a real worldliness going on in our hearts today. Just the craving of the world. You see somebody have something else. People do it. That's how adultery is committed. Somebody looks at somebody else's wife and says, I want that woman. She's not yours. Give it up. And that's how adultery is. And you know, not only in that area, but in many areas, you can, you know, envy somebody else's position in ministry. It's the flesh. God raises up and God pulls down. Let God be God and you be a servant. You know, it's like we need to see, you know what, when you're in that area, because you're going to be tempted because you're fleshly, because I'm fleshly. We need to say, that's the flesh, I need to repent right now. That's going to bring you such victory. It's going to cause you to do what? That's the flesh, I need to walk in the Spirit. It's going to cause you to walk in the Spirit. And you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Murder. Well, I hope we're not struggling with that. You know, but it does take us back to what Jesus said. If you have hatred, and we saw outbursts of wrath and hatred and these things, you know, you're committing murder in your heart if you, you know, have hatred for somebody. Whew, that's a heavy word, Jesus. I love it because that's the Spirit of God does in our hearts. Wait a second. And He nails us on things. It's called chastisement or conviction. Drunkenness. You know, it's sad. It's a sad thing to see alcoholism in the church. But it's there. You know, I really think that it would be safe just to stay away from alcohol. Brothers and sisters, can I put it to you this way? You can build no case in the Word of God that drinking a glass of wine is sin. It doesn't say that. In fact, they drank wine. In fact, Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for your stomach's sake because of your frequent infirmity. But you've got to realize that in their time, it was either wine, grape juice, and they were in different stages of fermentation. We don't know what stages at what points they were, unless the scriptures declare that, you know, it was fermented. We know Jesus did drink wine. You know, and so people jump on that and say, well, but you know what Paul said? I won't do anything that stumbles my brothers. We live in a time that wine is nothing. The wine is not used today for substitute for water. Wine is used today for a good drink. And I understand that people enjoy a glass of wine at dinner. That's great. That's great. I don't got a problem with that. Here's my problem. You have brothers and sisters, and maybe you have no struggle with alcoholism, and you don't, you know, your mind is not altered in any way. You know, you're not, what, quote, buzzed or drunk or anything. It's great. You got liberty to do that. But here's the deal. There are people that are around you that are Christians that might be ex, we would call alcoholics or whatever. I don't know how to, you know, quote, put the terminology on that, but struggle with it and are tempted by it. And by you enjoying your glass of wine innocently, freely, and the liberty God has given to you at a dinner, you're stumbling them. And you know, as I've talked to Christians that totally are pure, totally have no problem with alcoholism, about this issue, they get mad. They get upset. You know, Paul makes it real clear in the book of Romans in chapter 14. He says, if I do anything, eat meat or drink wine, that makes my brother stumble, well, just stop. I don't want to offend him, grieve him. Harm with wine what Christ has saved. I don't want to do it. You know, this is like a big controversial issue. Here's the thing. If it stumbles somebody, don't do it. Man, be careful. Be careful. I think that's the word I just want to give to us is let's walk in love because that's the fruit of the Spirit, love. You know, he says revelries, drunkenness and revelries many times were used in their pagan worship, alcohol, and revelries, parties, and they would have mobs out in the street. And they would go around at night with torches and they would do all kinds of lewd things. Hey, Christians, it's the flesh. Don't be involved in it. You know, all kinds of craziness and wickedness. And the like. Now, I want you to note something here. He says, and the like. I'm not done, he's saying. But I don't have time to keep going, kind of like I'm saying right now. I'm not even close to being done. I've just begun. But we won't finish the text like normal. But the like, it's not an exhaustive list. It's just, here's some things I'm throwing. And the like, things like this. Things like these things. They're the flesh. You know, it's the spirit and the flesh are contrary. It's not like, I think that's the spirit. No, maybe that's the flesh. No, they're contrary. And things like these things. He says, of which I have told you beforehand, just as I also have told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Just like I told you. Beforehand and times past. You know, remember, Paul ministered among them and taught to them and shared these things. And he's reminding them because they're backsliding. He says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's interesting. I was watching a television program, a religious one. And the guy was teaching this text. It was just a few weeks ago. He's on, I don't know his name. He's on early, like 5:30 in the morning, something like that, 6 o'clock. And he's teaching and he's saying that he's a faith teacher. And he's saying this doesn't mean you won't go to heaven. You just won't enjoy the blessings now here on earth of the kingdom of heaven. You know, and he goes on to preach, and he's just, you know, he's just sweating and preaching, and he's just going for it. And he's telling people that, you know, if you practice the things of the flesh, you're just going to miss out on the blessings of God. That's what this means. Wrong. That's not what this means. And I say that because I don't want any of us to, yeah, I know there's a lot of stuff out there, a lot of doctrine. That's not what this is saying. Those who practice such things, hear the word, will not go to heaven, but will go to hell. That's what Paul is saying. Now the key word is practice. Those who live habitually in a lifestyle of this are evidently not believers. Because believers walk in the Spirit. Because believers, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are gone. Behold, all things are becoming new. Because believers put off the old man and put on the new. Because believers put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of it. That's the life of a believer. Listen, and as you talk to cults and people, they'll agree with you on that point and say, yep, yep, yep. And say, therefore, you know, like James says, faith without works is dead. I love talking to them about that. Amen. Faith without works is dead. But what is James saying? What Paul is saying? He's saying that you know a Christian by their life. You don't become a Christian by living this life. But it's evident that you're a Christian when you begin to die to the things of the flesh and live in the things of the Spirit. You see, that's what the apostle's teaching. And therefore, if a person's living habitually in a lifestyle that they were living like they were before they were a Christian and they became a Christian, say they came down to the altar call or they went into the prayer room or they prayed in their room and said, I'm a believer now, they carry a Bible and nothing's changed. They're not saved. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And people go, no, isn't that work salvation? No. I'm not saved by my works, but my works reveal that I'm saved. You know, I was walking up Valley View yesterday, coming up here to the church, just taking a stroll. And you know, I'm walking by these orange trees, and man, I could smell the blossoms. And I remember when I was a little boy, here in Yorba Linda, man, the place was packed with orange trees. You walk out of your house and you get like hit with this wall of orange blossom smell. Bam! I mean, it just, and it just reminded me of it. And I as I smelt that smell, and as I looked at that tree, I said, that's an orange tree. Now, how did I know that was an orange tree? Because there were oranges on it. Pretty amazing, isn't it? What do you think, Mark? Yeah. Now, let me ask you something. If I took off all of the oranges off of that tree and took the blossoms off, would it still be an orange tree? Yeah, it's an orange tree. The oranges just reveal it's an orange tree. It's just evident that's an orange tree. Doesn't take a professional to know it's an orange tree. Anybody like me can walk by saying that's an orange tree. So what reveals that I'm a believer is the fruit that I bear. Say, guys, believer, loves God. Look, you can see it in his life. You can see the fruit, as we'll get into, not tonight, don't worry, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can see it. It's tangible. It's visible. That's what James chapter 2 is talking about. He's saying that the Christian is justified in the sight of man, declared righteous in the sight of man by his works. You can look at him and say, that guy's saved. Look at him. But the guy that's just walking around saying, I believe in Jesus. James says to him, hey, listen, guy, the demons believe and tremble. The demons believe there's one God, like you're saying. It's more than an intellectual belief. I'm a Christian. Matt, do we need this message today in the American church? You need to just realize that religion will not get you to heaven. We need to share that with people because people don't get that. You know how many people today in America go to church who are not saved? I mean, I don't know. Only God knows. If you hear any statistics, forget it, because they don't know either. God says, and my seal's upon them. The Lord knows who are his. Only God knows. But all I know is, man, I know there's a lot. That's scary. Because what saves me? The blood of Jesus Christ and faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. But how do you know that I'm saved? How do I know that you're saved? Your fruit. And if you're living habitually a lifestyle of the flesh, you're not saved. That's what the Bible says. Now, if you, on occasion, fall into the flesh and repent and come to the Lord, hey, that's a different story. But you habitually live a lifestyle in the Spirit, and the occasion is falling into the flesh. Not you habitually live a lifestyle in the flesh, and on occasion you walk in the Spirit. There's something wrong. And we, brothers and sisters, need to hear this word. We need to examine our own hearts. And as we come to the table tonight, the scripture says to examine your heart. As you come to take communion, to examine yourself and to see where you are with the Lord. Man, examine. It's so good to examine yourself. There's nothing wrong with it. Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I think it's verse 5. Examine yourself. Peter says, make sure your calling and election is sure. Be sure of this. You can be confident tonight in your salvation. You don't need to leave doubting. You can leave in confidence that your faith is in Jesus Christ and that He's changed your life. Let me ask you, do you have a testimony? Do you have a testimony? And you don't have to say, well, I don't really have a testimony. I was never a drug addict, an alcoholic, and, you know, a prostitute. And you don't have to be that to have a testimony. Yeah, once I was religious, now I'm born again. That's a great testimony. But could you say, man, I once was blind, but now I see. That's what I'm talking about. Maybe you're not where you want to be, but you're a lot farther along than where you used to be. Hey, you're walking in the Spirit, and God's teaching you, and He's picking you up, and you're being sanctified, and you're growing. Don't be condemned. But do you have a testimony? Are you just kind of, yeah, I've 20 years been in the church, I'm just kind of here. Scary. just kind of here. Just kind of living in the flesh, kind of accepted this life. Wrong. Jesus Christ died to set you and me free. Thank the Lord. And we've got plenty to worship the Lord for tonight. For His grace and His goodness, and the testimonies abound in this place. And declare the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen indeed, and He's living in you. Saints, this week, let Him manifest His love. Let that tree of yours bear fruit. Walk, I say, in the Spirit. You don't need a law. You don't need a rule. You don't need to be guided and empowered by your flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Huh. That's it. Man, and be led by the Spirit. Let Him lead you. Let Him guide you. And let Him be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And let His name be glorified. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again. Time and time again, Father, we're here on a Thursday night. And God, it's so easy just to become, Lord, religious in Bible study. Oh, we systematically study Your Word and just kind of, well, that's my security. And God, forgive us. Forgive us, God, if we've come, Lord, with a heart of just apathy, minds that are kind of just put on the shelf when we come in, really wandering in the message and not engaged at all. Forgive us, God, for thinking that by sitting here, we're pleasing You. But God, we want to sit here, hear Your Word, study it, search it out with hearts of readiness to do it. Lord, we don't want to be like the man in James chapter 1 who's just a hearer of the Word, who sees his sin in the mirror of the Word and goes away and forgets what kind of man he was and doesn't do anything about it. But Father, we want to be doers of Your Word. We want to be doers, Lord, of Your Word. That we might, Lord, walk in the law of liberty and continue in it. So, Lord, tonight at the table, could You do, Lord, I pray, work in each heart here. Wherever they are, Lord, whatever's going on in their heart, You know. And God, I simply ask tonight for a fresh revival in our hearts. A fresh stirring, Lord, a fresh cleansing and a focusing of, Lord, walking in the Spirit. Not allowing, Lord, the flesh to dominate us any longer. God, for the backslidden heart tonight, I pray You'd bring them back. For the unsaved, I pray You'd save. And for the one, Lord, who's not so much backslidden or unsaved, but is in love with You, but is struggling in areas. God, I pray You'd bring clarity, Lord, to that sin. And Lord, show them the victory that You've offered them as they, Lord, apply their hearts and obey the voice of Your Spirit tonight. God, I pray for repentance. Lord, in my heart, in our hearts, that we might fall madly in love with You and flow in the things of Your Spirit. For God, truly, that's our desire. That, Lord, our lives would glorify You, that we'd be a light, Lord, like a city set on a hill that could not be hidden. Oh, God, that we'd be the salt of the earth. Help us, Jesus, we pray. And it's in Your name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. I'd like to leave you with a verse. Acts chapter 3 says this, verse 19, you probably know it. Repent, therefore. As we enter into worship, listen to this. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out, so that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. You see, I want revival. You know, as I prayed, God give us revival, I heard people just agreeing, and I could just feel, you know, just the Spirit in this room, just, amen, Lord. Yes, that's what I need. That's what my heart's saying. The Lord, that's what I need. It's real simple. You want revival? It's yours. Repent. The word refreshment could be translated revival. When you turn to the Lord, now you think about the picture here. When you're going this way and you're in the flesh and you turn around and face the Lord in His presence, you think you'll have revival? the light of the glory of God shines upon you. That's revival. God wants to revive our heart. That's his longing desire. That's why his son died. Man, God wants to take you from wherever you are in sin and just cleanse you, forgive you, and strengthen you. If you want it, well, turn to him. Embrace him, love him, worship him, and obey him. Walk in the Spirit. God bless you guys.